independent Baptist. Brings it down again. I'm not throwing rocks at nobody. I'm just saying that's my stripe. Do y'all understand? That's what I belong to. And I'm independent Baptist. Bring it on down. And you could narrow it down again and say an independent Baptist that believes in only one book to be the perfect word of the living God. Bring it on down and then dial it down again. And I'm standing out there in the sun, obviously getting sunburnt. We wasn't out there very long. I mean, it looks like we were really laboring for the Lord today, if you just judge it by my nose. But we was out there handing out tracts, and I told him, I said, I'm so thankful to be part of a group that thinks it's important. I mean, even amongst Bible-believing Baptists, everybody don't necessarily think it's important to be handing out gospel tracts and telling people about Jesus. I ain't saying everybody's got to show up at the courthouse at 10 o'clock or whatever on Thursday to hand out tracts. That's not what I mean. Don't quit your job to go hand out tracts. That's stupid. But what I'm saying is the fact that somebody would think, and to be part of a group that thinks it's important to go out and do what we might call aggressive evangelism. That's not lifestyle evangelism, where we're going to stand out there. We didn't go out there and just stand there and look like Christians. We actually just looked like everybody else out there. Unless somebody walked up and handed you one of them little piece of paper, y'all wouldn't know if we were saved or lost. We're just standing there. It could be an axe murderer. You know what I mean? Just standing there. But the fact that we took something to openly and purposefully take something to try to tell you about Jesus Christ, I'm real thankful to be part of that group. I'm glad that when we get to heaven and I'm looking around for somebody to hang out with, I'll look over and say, well, this is my people over here. You know what I'm saying? That's the group that I want to be a part of. Amen. That's my people. I believe that that's as close to what they had in the book of Acts, that local New Testament church, to be a part of that group. That's why I'm a part of that group. I'm very thankful for that. And if you're a part of that group, you ought to be thankful for that. Come from a long line. If you run that thing back in church history, talked about that a little bit last night. You run that thing back, come from a long line of people that was doing that exact same thing. The only thing that's different between us and many, many, several million of them is the fact that they couldn't go to the courthouse and do it. They're slipping around trying to get opportunities to witness to people because they know if they get caught, they're going to be imprisoned or they're going to be put to death. But I'm going to tell you, even though we're not looking at that and we're not facing that, or at least not at this point, and maybe I may never see that in my lifetime. I don't know. I don't have any idea what's coming. I believe that we got sufficient evil today to be worried about instead of worrying about somebody taking me over and putting me in prison tomorrow. Just do what you're supposed to do today. But nonetheless, when I get to heaven, I would really like to be, I want to be part of that group. I might not ever die a martyr, but I want to say, man, we tried to keep going, tried to keep pushing forward what y'all got started. Amen. I'm glad to be part of that group. What a blessing. Mark chapter 6. That was the pre-sermon. That's y'all know that's normally the way I do it. I like to preach two sermons in one. So you really know you're getting your money's worth. But amen. I don't want to jip you. Well, I've also got my timer going because I also want to be fair and not get into overtime. So I'll watch that as well. But I want to try to preach to you about something pretty serious tonight and try to make a point here, starting right here in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 1. I do want to say this. I appreciate all the visitors here tonight. I appreciate all the regulars that are here tonight. And we've been coming up here for maybe 4 or 5 years now. And it's just a real blessing to just... What's a real blessing is to see, I like seeing new faces. That's a blessing, man. But I like seeing the same old faces too. Amen. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Seeing people being faithful. And I appreciate you being here tonight. And pray that the Lord will give you something out of this. Mark chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, and he went out from thence, came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me tonight. God, I pray that your power would be on me, and Lord, that it'd be the Holy Spirit of God that preaches this message through me. Lord, I pray that you would get any unclean spirit out of here, and God, that you'd cover us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd wash me, wash my eyes and my ears and my mind and my heart and my hands, Lord, and God, you'd clean me. And God, I pray, Lord, that in here tonight, Lord, that this wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but somebody be willing to do something with this tonight. And Lord, not just make some kind of a confession, Lord, but you said that he that confesseth and forsaketh would have mercy. Well, God, that's what we'd seek to see come out of this message tonight, Lord, not just confession, but also forsake it of some things. And Father, I pray, Lord, that people go out of here, Lord, and they'd have a different thought on it. And Lord, that you'd do something special in here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about this. This is when Jesus goes back into Nazareth here. The Bible says here that when he came here and he's in his own country, and we'll elaborate more on that in a little bit, but he ends up there in his own country, and it said there that he could not do many mighty works. And it said, verse 5, it says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. In other words, the atmosphere and the environment there in Nazareth was not conducive to seeing God do some great miracles. Y'all with me on that? Now, for instance, I mean, you got to create an atmosphere if you want something to happen. You want to see something happen, you got to make the right atmosphere for that to happen. Now, I get to thinking about this. If I wanted to grow a peach tree, all right, I get me a bucket, something like this bucket right here, and I fill it full of, bring me down just a little bit, brother, and I fill it full of those little packing peanuts, those little, little styrofoam packing peanuts. I fill that thing up with packing peanuts, and I put a peach seed down in the middle of that thing. Y'all with me so far? We're going to grow a peach tree. So I put it down inside of those packing peanuts, and I put it in the dark closet, and every day I take about 4 ounces of kerosene and go in there and pour it on that because I'm trying to water it. I want to make sure it stays wet. And then in a little bit, I'm just expecting one of these days I'm going to go in there and I'm going to see a little peach tree grown up in my closet in the dark. Now, of course, you'd say that's stupid. Y'all with me on that? Because that is not an environment that is conducive to seeing the growth of a peach tree. What would you say? You'd say, no, you got to get you the right dirt. You got to take that dirt and you got to work that dirt. It's got to be fertilized just right. You got to plant that seed just right. It's got to be in the sunlight. You've got to put water on it every day. And then if God be merciful to you, you will see a peach tree grow. Okay, y'all with me on that? But the first thing that had to be done was the environment had to be right in order to grow a peach tree. Now I'm going to tell you what we see a lot. If we want to see God move and we want to see God do something. Well, here at Nazareth, the environment was not right to see many mighty works being done by the Lord. Y'all with me on that? The Bible talks about over there in Psalm 78, it says that the children of Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. People say, boy, you just never know what God's going to do. You never know what God's going to do. Look, now I know that God is not held to any kind of our little standard, our little box that we want to put him in. Now I understand that. God just break out and do anything he gets good and ready to do. But I'm going to tell you what, here at Nazareth, he gives us a lesson and shows us the kind of environment that he does not like to work in. There's a certain environment that limits him that he doesn't like to work in. Now let's look a little bit closer here at this. Right here in Nazareth, see what they got going on here. Why in the world, what kind of atmosphere was this that was created in which the Lord said that he could do no mighty works, just heal a few sick folk? One thing we notice, the first thing we notice here in verses 3 and 4, let's look at them again. They say, is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now I want to say this, first off, they did not honor him the way that they were supposed to. If you want to make an environment that you ain't going to see God do anything, you go ahead and don't give him the honor that he is actually due. See, this was the place in Nazareth where he grew up. And when he come through there and he's trying to teach, they're looking over there and saying stuff like this. Man, ain't that Mary and Joseph's boy, Jesus? Don't y'all remember him? Boy, that fella grew up. He got big, didn't he? Y'all know what I'm talking about? When you go back around your hometown, they say, Lord, you done shot up like a weed, boy. And they're looking at him and saying, Lord, Jesus, you sure did get big. You got grown on us, didn't you, Jesus? But see, they're not honoring him the way he's supposed to be. They say, what, is this some kind of carpenter? What's going on here? Look here, I'm going to tell you this. Once you start getting familiar with somebody, and he says this, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kin. In other words, a prophet's not without honor except for those that have gotten used to being around the prophet. Now, I'm going to say this on a side note. You know what you can do? I'm going to go ahead and preach if y'all want to get with me or not. I'm going somewhere if you want to go or not, all right? I'll tell you what you'll do, and you'll do this. Right here, there's a few hometown pastors in this church right now, and you know what you'll do? Your preacher will just turn into old Keith or old Dennis or whoever. He'll turn into old so-and-so when really that's supposed to be God's man.
Amen.
Somebody ought to help me a little bit in here tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you this, but in your own country, when you go to school with somebody, you come up around somebody, you say, I'm used to seeing them. I'm used to being around them. Over time, familiarity comes in. Familiarity begins to breed contempt, and you will not put that man in the place of honor that he's supposed to be in. Now, that's a side note. That ain't even what I'm preaching on. I'm preaching about Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm going to tell you this. Listen, God's given you a pastor. God's given you a preacher. You better put him in the position that he's supposed to be in. Or I'll tell you what, God won't do nothing around your church. I mean nothing. If you don't let that man be your pastor, I don't care how well you know him, you don't let him be the pastor in that place, God ain't going to do nothing.
Amen.
Amen. We get that all the time. I'll go places and all that. I don't know how y'all do it here, and I ain't trying to scold you. That I ain't trying to have some kind of lesson on manners and all that. But I just never have even liked when the pastor is called by his first name. Amen. Am I right? Can somebody help me just a little bit? Something's wrong. This is not what I'm preaching on. This ain't in the notes right here. But I'm going to tell you, something's wrong when it's old. I mean, down there where I'm at, our pastor's name is Brian Donovan. I'm going to be honest with you. We don't run around and say, oh, Brian. Hey, Brian, how's it going today, buddy? It's almost a joke, ain't it? You know why? Because that man, he's the pastor. That's Brother Donovan to you. But you know what? When you grow up around somebody, see, this was the place he was raised up in. See, I'm talking about if we want to see God move in our churches, one thing we got to have is the order right. I mean, they're supposed to be a pastor, and it ain't old. His name ain't old Keith. Amen.
Amen.
You say, well, it's different between me and him. Well, maybe in private, that might be how you address him. But when everybody else is listening to you, that needs to be at least Brother Keith. Amen. Amen. So, well, I don't like that. I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and I told you, I'm going somewhere if you want to go or not. I'm telling you, what we have today is we've got a bunch of churches that we do not create an atmosphere in which God's going to do anything. Amen. It's like trying to grow that peach in them peanut circus, little styrofoam peanuts in the closet, pouring kerosene on them. You say, well, that's stupid. That's absurd. And it's absurd to think that we want God to show up in a church that is not an atmosphere where he's going to do any mighty works. Amen. We sit week after week after week after week. We want to see revival. We want to see revival. We better get in line with what he says.
Amen.
Amen. And the pastor is still the pastor, even if he's in his own country and among his own kin. Amen. Amen. They paid me good money to come up here and say that. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about things need to get in order. Things need to get in order. You know who we want to see honored? Us. Me and you. That's who we want to be in the place of honor. We want to come in, old Keith. What we want is old Keith to notice us. Yeah, I had a bad week, old Keith. Y'all with me on that? Why is that? Because I want to get the attention. Me. I want it to be me. Instead of it's putting somebody in the position that God wants them to be on. You know, I'm going to tell you right here in this story, and I'll tell you who else gets put in a position that, see, I believe that God set up some things in this in the world. Now, let me say this. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. I'm going to go ahead and preach this whole message tonight.
Yeah.
So, but I'm going to tell you this. You know what we have now? See, we started out when people are little now. When they're coming up and they're this big, They don't ever learn to honor daddy in the house. Now, when they get up 15, 16, 17, we don't want them smoking pot and fornicating and getting pregnant outside of wedlock. We don't want all that. But we sure ain't going to teach them to be honorable to the man of the house. You know whose job that is? You know whose ultimate main job that is? That's the wife's job. If she honors that man in front of that child, that's all that child will know is to honor that man. Amen. But see, what we do now is daddy's an idiot. Mama's pretty smart, and the kids are a genius. That's the way the things run now. I was driving by. I remember when I was little, I asked my daddy, I said, why do they put those balloons on the cars at the car lot? Why would a grown man care about a balloon being on his new pickup truck at the car lot? Y'all know what I'm talking about, or them little wavy things? I mean, a 50-year-old man drive by and say, man, did you see that wavy thing? Well, we'll go out there and buy me a $30,000 truck. That's stupid. I said, why do they do that? He said, son, because nowadays, the way that the world is set up, what we do is we cater to the children.
There you go.
And from the back seat, they'll say, I want to go see the wavy thing. I want to go see the wavy thing. I want to go get a balloon. I want to go to get a balloon. So to get him to shut up, he pulls up there, and then a slick-talking salesman sells him a $30,000 truck. Amen. That's the way it works. But see, it ain't taught. We don't have a structure in the home. We don't have structure in the church. And spiritually, we don't have the structure right. You know what we've got? Instead of putting him on the pedestal, him getting the honor that he's supposed to get, we put ourselves on a pedestal, and he's supposed to serve me. Y'all with me on that? Me. It's me. This is the me, my, me generation. It's all about me, Lord. Me, Lord. What is it that you can do that makes me happy? And instead of him getting that place of honor that he truly deserves, you know who gets that place? We will. We will. See, they just got comfortable with it. Now, I'm going to say this. You know what happened? Turn with me to 2 Samuel 6, and we'll be back over here in just a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Right here, this story, and let me just preface it a little bit. When the ark is coming back in, David's going to bring the ark in. Now, what's going on here? When this Ark of the Covenant is transported, only the Levites carrying the staves were supposed to transport this Ark. We don't have time to go into a whole lot of backstory on that. I hope you're somewhat familiar with it. The Ark of the Covenant was not supposed to be moved in the manner in which they're going to try to move it. Let me just say that. Here's what's going on. It says there, and again, David, verse 1, gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with the men that were with him from Baal of Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, who was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the ark of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And you say, what's going on? What I'm talking about is, you don't put something in the right place of honor. You won't have the Lord in the place of honor he's supposed to be when you get used to being around him. Now, I said a little bit ago, we have come down through a line all the way back. You can trace our lineage of Bible believers all the way back to the early church in the book of Acts. We are not Protestants. Y'all with me? We were never in the Catholic Church to start with. Amen. We were never there. You can trace that line all the way back, where it goes all the way back into there. Now, you know what you can do if you're not careful, though? You will get comfortable and you'll get familiar with what you're around. Now, right here in this story, they knew good and well if they put their hand on that ark that somebody would die. Why is that? That represented the presence and power of God. God's in that ark. You don't mess with that ark. The Philistines, they're trying to carry the ark in a Philistine manner. That's the same way that the Philistines transported the ark. We won't go into all that. Here's the point that I'm trying to make, though. David takes all these people up to the house of Abinadab and says, we're going to bring the ark on back home. Come on, boys, let's go. And all these men, 1,000 men or so, they go up there, and they get up there to Abinadab's house, and they're going to transport this ark back. And David said, okay, who's going to drive the cart? Nobody says anything. I ain't touching that thing. Come on now, we need some volunteers. Who's going to move the ark? Who's going to drive the ark? Nobody. Nobody. And then somebody speaks up, Uzzah and Ahio say, hey man, we'll drive that thing. It ain't no big deal. We don't mind moving it. See, that thing had been in their house since they were little boys, in the house of Abinadab. Everybody didn't jump up and volunteer to move that ark. But the two young men that grew up around the ark, yeah, we'll move it. It ain't no big deal. I'll drive. I'll ride in the back. I'll make sure God don't fall off the ark. It's all right. We got this. Guarantee you, when it was first brought into their house, their daddy told them, said, boys, this is something else that this has been brought to our home. It's actually a blessing, and it's an honor that God would even allow this to be in our home. I don't want anybody touching that ark. I don't want anybody going near it because it ought to be feared. It ought to be trembled at. It ought to stand in awe of this ark. Are y'all with me? That's a serious thing in there, boys, and I don't want anybody getting near it. I don't want anybody to touch it. God is in there. And I could see them when they first got that thing in their house. They come walking by, and they got an open door in that room where that ark sat, and they come by like this and go, not looking at that thing, man. And then some time passes on, and they look at it, and they come by, and they'll go, y'all with me? And then time keeps going on, and they're just looking in, staring at it. Huh. Thing's kind of funny looking. I know it really. I wouldn't have expected it to look like that. And then time goes on, and they can go in the room with it. I ain't scared of it no more. I mean, it's been here a long time. This is all I've ever known. So when the day come to do the horrible thing of transporting the ark, you know who was the first one to volunteer? The two boys that grew up around it. So what are you saying? You know the danger of being exposed to good Bible preaching? To being exposed to the truth, especially if you grew up in it or you're growing up in it. And even if you've been saved for years, the danger is that you get familiar with it. And God's not put in that place of honor. And him moving through and blowing through a service and doing something, that's not held in esteem anymore. And you say, I can't believe that you would even come by and grace us with your presence tonight. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Lord, I can't believe this, that you'd come by and you'd move amongst us and you'd answer our prayers and you'd come down and meet in our service tonight. Lord, who am I that you would do that? Do you know what happens over time? Well, Lord blew through today, didn't he? Ooh, whoop-de-doo. Where are we going to eat at? Y'all remember when you first got saved? Remember when you first got exposed to the truth? Remember when you first heard this kind of preaching? Y'all with me on that? When a man would stand up on the authority of this book, help me out there, New Hope. Amen. Help me out, Onaka. Help me out, Pleasant Grove. Y'all with me? Y'all remember when you first heard a man that would get up and you say, wow, man, he knows that Bible, and wow, he's not correcting it, and he's not, man, he's making the Bible's correcting him. He ain't correcting it. And you said, wow, that's really something, man. I can't believe that. Man, I ain't never in my life seen somebody that could go through the scripture like that and teach it like that and expound on that stuff. Man, this is something else, man. I can't believe that God would hand me the truth like that. Remember that? Remember when somebody, maybe the pastor would say he's just preached, and he's preached on hell, or he's preached on salvation? And he says, all right, let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking, please. Just as I am's playing on the piano. And you can feel it when the presence of God comes moving. Nobody has to tell you that conviction's in the air because you're that kind of sensitive. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all remember those days? That kind of sensitive, and you're looking, and you're trying not to look. Everybody wants to look during the invitation. And you're trying not to look. And the preacher says, is there anybody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior? And then he says this, I see that hand. Do you remember what used to come over you? Oh, God. Oh, God, somebody's in the room and they're going to hell. And Lord, you're moving right now. God, you're passing by. Lord, oh, God, I pray that you'd put it in them to reach out and touch the hem of your garment as you come by. Lord, you can fix every problem that they got. And you begin to pray. Oh, God, please. Maybe you'd get up and you'd come down to the altar. You'd come down to the altar. You might get up and come down to the altar. Remember when you'd do stuff like that? Do you remember those days? Amen. I ain't trying to invoke no kind of response. I'm going home Monday no matter what. Y'all see what I'm saying? What I'm talking about, I'm trying to leave you with something. I didn't come to share. I didn't come to take nothing from you, share nothing with you. I come to give you something. Amen. You might come down, he says, I see that hand. And then he doesn't have to say, Christians, please help us pray for conviction. You just immediately, oh God, oh God. And he says, now we're going to, on this first verse, what I want you to do, we're all fixing to sing. And I want you to move. You know who you are that raised your hand. Come on down here. You come down here and take my hand, and I'll take my King James Bible and show you how to be born again. And you say, all right, church, please go ahead and sing. Just as I am without one plea. And he says, come on now. He can see him crying in the back. He says, why don't you just come on? And about that time, he says, you hear him when he says, amen, amen. That's the way my daddy used to do it. I could hear him, and he'd say, I always knew when somebody broke, he'd say, amen, amen. And then he'd get real quiet because I knew he was dealing with them. He'd be talking to them. Man, people start crying around there. Man, God be moving around there. You get in the car. You say, man, didn't God show up today, man? Woo, man, a new name written down in glory. I can't believe that. Somebody just got born again. And man, I wonder if they feel on the inside what I felt on the inside when I got born again. Man, their whole world changed. Jesus is working on them a mansion right now. Woo, man, that's good. It's good. You know what happens, though? See, you stand in awe of that because it's serious, because you ain't familiar with it, and it's new, and it's almost fearful, and it's something very, very serious. And then time rolls on. And he says, let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And you already are ticked off because he's went 10 minutes too long.
There you go, brother. Amen.
Amen. What is, none got too familiar with it. You got comfortable with it. So you can just walk in and just prop up on the ark now. You ain't scared of it no more. You don't stand fear and you don't tremble at the word of God anymore. When you get to that point, you're already about half miffed because you're afraid you're fixing to miss some ball game or something at the house. Amen. DVR that thing, man. Tape it or something. Amen. That's why the Lord invented taping machines. You to tape the ball game. You know, you're thinking, man, I really want to get home and watch a race, or I got a roast burning or something like that. And he says this. Anybody in here not know the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, I see that hand. I see that hand. I want to pray for you. Could you raise it up and down? Amen. I see that hand. And you think, man, I wish these people go ahead and get saved so I can get home. And he says, Christians, please pray. You say, Lord, please, you know, save these people and all that and bless them and help them and all that good stuff. Amen. They might even come down and get saved in spite of you. Because it did say he still did heal a few sick folk. There'd be a few things happen in spite of you. And they come down here and they get saved. And he says, you know what? Let's play. There's a new name written in glory. And let's all line up, make a circle around the church here, and come by and shake these people's hands. You're thinking, oh, man. And you shoving and getting through, trying to get to the front of the line. I'm sorry. I got an appointment. I got to get somewhere. Got an appointment with the NASCAR. I got to get somewhere. I got to hurry. You go through and shake hands. Praise the Lord. I'm just glad you got saved. Amen. Glory to God. Phew! Out the door. You get in the car and you're back arguing with the husband or the wife or whatever, just like it was. And it ain't special to you. It ain't sweet to you. You say, what's the problem there? You done got used to it. You done got used to it. Listen, when people get used to the Lord and he's not put in a place of honor anymore, you can expect not too many mighty works to go on around that place. You're trying to grow a peach tree in the closet.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ain't it something, though, how Uzzah in Ohio, we'll move that ark. We'll be glad to, David. 1,000 men here. We can handle that old thing. It just became a piece of furniture. It'll just become a book on the shelf. It'll just become to you like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal when these men get up and try to preach. Amen. It'll just be nothing to you. And you say, what's wrong with them? Nothing's wrong with them. There was nothing wrong with the ark.
Yeah.
The problem was, is them guys had gotten used to it. If you've gotten used to it, just know you're starting to create an environment that you will not see many mighty works in. Amen. Amen. Not putting a place of honor, the rightful place of honor that he's supposed to be in. Wasn't in his proper place. You know what you can do at your house? You can have it where the Lord's not in his proper place at your house. Something else takes that seat of preeminence in your home. Ladies, I'll tell you this. If the devil cannot make an alcoholic out of you, he'll make a childaholic out of you. You'll wrap your whole life up in your children. You're supposed to take care of your kids. You're supposed to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But they ain't supposed to sit in that preeminent seat. They don't get that seat. That seat's reserved for one man. One man. And when he walked into Nazareth, he didn't have the right seat. And he said, this ain't comfortable to sit around here. I'm gone. I'm leaving. You know what? You say, we want to see some mighty works. What might God really do? You ever thought about that? What might God really do if he got put in that proper place? Sir, if he can't make an alcoholic out of you or whatever a holic you want to say, he'll make a workaholic out of you. He'll wrap you up in doing something good, trying to get your hands on more stuff. You'll take that job and you'll set it up in that preeminent seat. And you'll say, that's who I answer to. Right there is that job. You got to work. You got to raise your kids. They don't belong in that seat. They don't belong in that seat. He gets that seat. He didn't get the proper place. He wasn't given the right honor that he deserved. Tell you another thing. Let's look back over there in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to tell you this now. I'm going to tell you this. Listen, you say, man, we want to see God do something. We want to see God move. You better make the right environment for him to move in. I mean, I can plant that seed and I can pour the water on it and make sure it's in the sunshine and all that. Then God still's the one that has to give the increase. I'm not giving you a magic recipe to see the, man, the earthquake bust out here and, you know, and boy, just sinners flocking down into the parking lot and thousands of people getting saved. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not telling you how to see that happen. But I'm telling you how to not see it happen. Y'all with me what I'm saying? Just because I go plant a peach seed in the right dirt don't mean that I'm fixing to grow an orchard. But I'll tell you this. I can know this. If I got it in that bucket with them styrofoam peanuts, soaking it in kerosene in my dark closet, it ain't never going to grow. It ain't never going to grow. You know, that's where a lot of our churches are. They're doing that right there and saying, I want God to move. I guess God don't move like he used to. Or else, you know what's even sadder? Is when we get complacent, we don't really care if he moves or not. We don't even care. Who cares if he comes by? Who cares about these mighty works? I'll tell you what. You let God turn this country upside down and shake it like one of them snow globes, like that right there, and our whole life, as we know it, turns upside down within the course of about 5 or 6 days, you'll be wishing to God that you could see some mighty works in that day. We got it comfortable now. We don't even need the mighty works. We're fine without it. Me and Brother Keith were talking about that at the table yesterday. We are just fine. If God wants to show up and move, great. And if he don't, great. Because I'm going to go home and be lazy for God no matter what he does. Amen. Amen. We already have our agenda set. We already have our next week planned out what we're going to do. And he's not in most of it. Mark chapter 6, the Bible says there in verse 3, last part of the verse it says, and they were offended at him. You want to stop the hand of God from moving, you get offended at him. You say offended at what? Offended at whatever he gets good and ready to do. Amen. Luke chapter 7, look with me. Luke chapter 7. Bible says there in verse number 19, 7:19, John the Baptist is in prison. You say right here, 19, and John calling unto them, two of his disciples, said unto them, and sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he who should come, or look we for another? Now this is the same one that was preaching about him, saying that he was coming. He's standing out there on the banks of the Jordan. He baptizes him. He sees the Spirit of God descend down on him like a dove. This is the same fella. And he's saying now to his buddies, y'all go ask him, is he the one that's coming or are we looking for somebody else? In other words, this thing wasn't going exactly like John planned it. John was a good man. John was a great man. Besides Jesus Christ, he's the greatest man that ever lived. So don't tell me you and I can't fall into the same thing that he did. 20 says, and when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he who should come? Or look we for another. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering unto them, Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and so on and so forth. Down through 22, he tells him what he's done. 23 says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now he told him how good he was. He said, man, I've been curing blind people, and boy, I've been raising the dead and giving the blind sight and curing deaf ears and all that. And they're thinking, yeah, man, we're going to tell him that good stuff. And by the way, make sure you tell him that he'll get a blessing if he don't get offended at me. In other words, he's in prison. Things aren't going exactly like he planned it. And he knows in his heart why he sent them. Because John's starting to get offended toward the Lord. Because John might have thought he didn't deserve to be in prison. John thought, I've been a pretty good disciple here. I've been a pretty good preacher. I've lived out in the wilderness and I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've sacrificed. I've eaten locusts and wild honey and wore camel's hair and all that, camel skins. And all. I've done all that stuff, so I might deserve a little bit better. You want to stop the hand of God from moving? You get offended at what he's done in your life. You get offended at what he's doing in your church. You say, you know what? In Nazareth, he said, many got offended at him. You know what he does? He just backs off. He just backs off. You're making an environment that he doesn't like to work in. What we do now, though, we foster this. Again, let me just run this rabbit one more time. But we foster it even in little children. We don't like to tell them no, do we? Because we don't like to watch them throw a temper tantrum. Sometimes my son will just ask me for something, brother. He calls these little juices like a little Kool-Aid thing, you know, with a little pop-up top. You know what I'm talking about? He calls them pop juices. He just made that up himself. Daddy, I want to get a pop juice. I didn't even know what that was, you know. And he showed me in the store, this is a pop juice. So we get pop juice when we're on the road. Sometimes, though, he'll say, Daddy, can I get a pop juice? Just for his own good.
Yeah, amen,
no, we can't get one today. Well, why not? Just because Daddy said you can't have one.
Yeah. Amen.
Just because Daddy said you can't have one. You just can't have one. You can't have one. You say, how does he react? Well, I mean, he don't get excited about it. We're trying to train him to say, okay, Daddy. Okay, Daddy. I want a pop juice. How many times you went to the Lord and said, I want a pop juice? And he says, no. You can't have it. Well, why not? You just can't have it. How do you respond? You know what you're supposed to say? Okay, Daddy. Okay, Daddy. You know, but for some reason now, we don't feel like it's right. I'm actually off the point real bad when I'm preaching on that. But just tell your kids no sometime.
Amen. Amen.
Why is that? Because they got to grow up with mine.
Yeah.
I want my kids to be around other good kids.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Amen. Praise the Lord.
Good.
Amen. Amen. Mine's bad enough. Don't need to be influenced by yours.
Yeah.
Amen. He's bad enough on his own. No, you can't have a pop juice. Mm-mm. You can't have a pop juice. I remember this little girl when I was little, and she was a little bit younger than me. Her name was Jamie. Jamie was one of them little kids that liked to throw a temper tantrum when she got mad. We went to church together. Brother Keith, this little girl would, I remember her being on the steps of the church there. She was one of them kids that would hold her breath when she got mad. I don't know if y'all have ever seen a kid do that. She'd go, and do like that, and her face would turn real red, and I'd be looking like, my word, man. Her mom would be over there, Jamie, breathe, baby, breathe, baby, breathe. Man, I was thinking, my daddy would be doing something similar, but it wouldn't be breathe. He'd probably be the one obstructing the air at some point in time. Man, you better not ever. Breathe, baby, breathe. Oh, my sweet baby, she's going to pass out. Sometimes she just holds her breath till she passes out. Okay. Little Jamie grew up and became a lesbian, by the way. How about that? No, you can't have a pop juice and keep a good attitude. Keep a good attitude. You know why? Because the Heavenly Father, sometimes you say, I really want a pop juice. Whatever your pop juice is. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know I just keep it on the bottom shelf. I can't reach no higher myself. That's all I got. No, you can't have a pop juice. Say, yes, sir. You know what John was saying? I want a pop juice. John the Baptist. Y'all with me? Now, are you the one that's supposed to come, or are we looking for somebody else? How come you don't come get me out of this prison? I thought you was going to set the captives free when you got here. Things ain't done nothing but get worse for me since you showed up. I want a pop juice. No, you're not getting a pop juice. And by the way, remember, blessed is he that shall not be offended in me. So when the Lord says no, you say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I understand. So what are you doing? You're making the right environment to maybe see some mighty works. Maybe to see God breathe fresh life down into your church. Maybe breathe fresh life down into your marriage and into your home. Maybe just breathe on it again. I guarantee you, you're trying to grow that peach in the dark closet if you get offended at him. I'll say this, and this is the last thing I'm going to say. We'll just be winding it down. I'm watching the time. Right there at Mark chapter 6, again, verse number 6. He says there, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. I'll tell you one last thing that we see here that they didn't have is they had a lack of faith. The Bible even tells us that over Matthew 13:58 when it's given the account of the same story again in Matthew, and it said that he could do there not many mighty works because of their unbelief. We go back over there to Psalm 78 where it says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited God. Can you imagine? Limiting God. Why is that? Because of a lack of faith. Didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. These other issues come from a byproduct of a lack of faith. When he says no, by faith, you can say, okay, Daddy. Y'all with me? By faith, you can put him in the proper place that he's supposed to be in. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Over there in John chapter 8, it says this. It said that Jesus, or teaches us that Jesus always did the things that pleased the Father. Is that right? Can you say amen right there? Did Jesus always please his Father? Yes, he did. He always did the things that pleased the Father. So in other words, one day when the disciples are in that boat, he come walking by on the sea. You say, why did he do that? Because it pleased the Father. Amen. One day he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke them and fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. Why would he do something like that? Because it pleased the Father. Everything that he did pleased the Father. Blind Bartimaeus laying out there saying, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. Why did he come by and heal his blind eyes? Because it pleased the Father. Can y'all help me right there? Is that not true? That's what he always did. And then there came a day when he walked out of Nazareth and left a whole bunch of people sick. He left little children sick. He left good Christians sick. He left people hungry. When he could have had, when he could have given bread. He left them fearful when he could have spoke peace to them. And he walked out of the city and he didn't do many mighty works. You say, why not? Because that's what pleased the Father. You say, how is that? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. God gets more glory out of not jumping into the middle of our lives and doing many mighty works if we don't have faith. He gets more glory by staying back. He says, I'm bigger than that. I'm more important than that. Than to just come barreling up into your situation when you ain't got enough faith to bring it to me in prayer. I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. Are y'all with me? See, a lot of times, but because of that first point, we lose sight of who we're really dealing with. I ain't got to pray. I ain't got to seek God. I ain't got to fast. I ain't got to try to live right. I ain't got to do none of that. And the Lord's just going to come right by and just do all this great stuff for me. Who in the world do you think you are? Who in the world do you think you are? He's bigger than that. If there was some great world-renowned doctor and you had a sick child and you knew that that doctor had the cure for their sickness, would it just be a casual thing for you to stroll up and be like, hey man, medicine right here? Or would you humbly go to him and say, sir, would you please be so gracious? I know you're busy. I know you got a lot going on. I know you're very, very wealthy. You're a multimillionaire. I know that you've got patients all over the world. I know that you're a very, very busy man. I know you're a wise man and a smart man. But if you would be so kind as to just come by my trailer, as to come by my little three-bedroom house and to please administer the medicine that my child needs, I sure would appreciate it. And I would be in your debt, sir, if you would do that. Wouldn't be a casual thing. And then when he did it, you wouldn't be like, all right, buddy, fist bump. All right. God's not your homeboy. God's not your buddy. The Holy One of Israel. He gets put in his proper place. Now what? Now our faith aligns like it's supposed to. I want to look at one last thing. It's the last thing I want to show you. I'm still in the last point, so I didn't lie to you a minute ago. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. You say, what is it that faith does? Do you know what faith does not do? Listen to me now. Let me tell you what faith does not do. Faith does not sit back in complacency and say, God's just going to take care of everything. That's not real faith. That's not true faith. Listen, and I'm not into this health, wealth, and prosperity junk. That's not what I mean. Sometimes that faith is exercised just to the point, like me and Brother Keith said, where God comes by and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. But I just can't help sometimes but think about how many mighty works are missed because we don't have him in the proper position and in the place of honor he's supposed to be. We get offended at him, and we ain't even got the faith to go to him in prayer. I'll show you one last thing here. Over here in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue and fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. You say, what is it, faith? What does faith do? Faith promotes humility and prayer. If you're not praying, please don't try to tell me how much faith in God you have. Faith doesn't sit back with its heels kicked up and say, oh yeah, Lord's just going to handle it all. That's not what faith does. If you really believe he can handle it, and if you really believe by faith that you can get an audience with him, and if you really believe by faith that you can approach the throne of grace, that's exactly where you would go.
Yes, sir.
Jairus knew that this man right here had the cure for his daughter. So he just laid down and went to bed. Nope. He said, I got to go get to him. And by the way, anything that's in between me and him, I'll get it out of the way. Because I'm getting to him. I'm getting to him. Because I've got enough faith to humbly, if I have to crawl to him, I'll crawl to him. If I have to army crawl down on my stomach to him, I'm getting to him. Even in the story there, we'd see another woman that exercises her faith, that woman with that issue of blood. She's down there, touches the hem of his garment. Why is that? I believe because she was crawling to get to him. Even if I have to crawl, I'm going to get to him. I'm going to get my hands on that man. If he chooses to not do something, that's his business. But by faith, I'm going to take hold of that man. Say, we want to see God move. We want to see revival in our church. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. We think we're going to have revival because we sang that song. You know what faith does? It says, I've got enough confidence in him. Faith will get you moving toward God. I've got enough confidence and I'm going to him. Humility and prayer is promoted by faith, not to sit back in complacency. It believes over there in verse 50, said, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, said, fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole. Faith believes that God is able. Do you believe that God's able to breathe on your church? I mean, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that God's able to breathe the fresh breath of life across this place? Can he do it? Can he do it? Well, see, it's one thing to say he can do it. It's one thing for Jay Iris to sit in his home and say, oh yeah, the Lord can heal my daughter. You believe it enough to go to him? You believe he's able? You believe he's able, you'll go to him. And faith will pray for a revival. 42 there said, for when he had, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. People's actually getting in his way. And he said, I'm getting through these folks. I won't let anybody or anything get in between me and him. 52 says, and all wept. Now they've made their way back over to the house. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. You know where the church is at? It's not dead. It's just sleeping. Amen. 53 says, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Some people will do that. Say, oh, no, man, you ain't never going to see God really pour it out on a place anymore.
Come on, brother.
Not now, you won't see that. It's just sleeping. It ain't dead. It ain't dead. 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. She arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. What are you talking about? There's enough faith right here in this story that a man went to Jesus Christ. He believed that he was able. He got everything out of the way in between him and the Lord. And he said, I'm getting to that man right there because that man can put the life back into my daughter. I can't do it, but he can do it. You need a fresh breath on your home? He can do it. It's not dead. Just sleeping. Just sleeping. But what do we need? We need God to move in and do something again. But I'm going to tell you this. Until he's in that place of honor that he's supposed to be, until you take you or your kids or your job or your entertainment, your leisure, whatever it is, until you take that out of that preeminent seat and you put him in the proper place and you say, Lord, it's all you. You're the only one to be worshipped in this house. I can guarantee you we won't see any mighty works until then. And until we got some people say, Lord, I'm not going to get offended at you. You want to tell me no, that's all right. Even though I didn't get my toy and I didn't get my pop juice that I wanted, that's okay. It's okay, Daddy. It's okay. He said, you'll get a blessing if you don't get offended in him. And until we got some people that's got enough faith to say, I'm going to him. I'm going to make my way to him. And you say, but this is in the way, or she's in the way, or he's in the way, or whatever's in the way, till you get that out of the way and say, I'm getting to him, I can guarantee you we won't be seeing any mighty works. I'm not giving you some kind of a recipe for revival, but I'm telling you exactly how to not have it. But you get that element right, you get that place conducive to seeing God's hand move. Brother Dennis, there just ain't no telling at the mighty works that we might get to see, at the prayers that we might see answered, at the drunks that might get saved, at the homes that might get salvaged. There's no telling at the mighty works. But as long as we make an atmosphere like they had there in Nazareth, you know what he'll do? He'll just do what pleases the Father, and he'll just ease on down the road. He'll go over to Haiti, find him some poor people over there that know how to pray, brother. He'll go down into Mexico to a church where they don't even have a roof on that place, meeting in just four block walls, trying to have church, but they don't have a bunch of stuff in between them and God, and they got enough faith to believe God. And they get to see the mighty works down there, boy. You know what, though? I don't believe just because we're here that we can't see them. But I'll tell you first thing, we got to get the atmosphere right if we're going to see anything. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Nobody looking as the pianist player's coming, and as Brother Keith is coming at this time, man, I'll tell you, man, there's mighty works, I believe, to be seen. But as long as we got that peach seed stuck over in the closet expecting it to grow, we ain't going to see nothing. We ain't going to see nothing.
If you need to come tonight, you